an appropriate invitation as we open our Bibles this morning to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we will spend our time this morning in chapter 1, primarily, and a little bit of chapter 2. A police officer went to visit a primary school where he was asked to teach a scripture class. He began by asking, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" There was a long silence as the children shuffled nervously in their seats. Eventually, a little boy raised his hand and said, "Please, sir, my name is Bruce Jones. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me." The policeman thought that reply very cheeky, so he reported the incident to the principal. After a long pause, the principal replied, "I know Bruce Jones. He's an honest chap. If he didn't do it, and he said so, then he didn't." The officer was exasperated. The principal was either rude or very ignorant. So the officer wrote to the Department of Education to complain and received this response. "Dear sir, we are sorry to hear about the walls of Jericho and that nobody has admitted causing the damage. If you will send us a repair estimate, we will see what we can do about covering the cost." This funny and undoubtedly fictitious story makes a point, and that is that Bible knowledge in our society has decreased dramatically in this generation. The fact is, many people simply don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what the Bible is about. They don't know how it applies to their lives. They probably have one in their house somewhere, but they don't read it. And if they do read it, they probably don't understand it. Perhaps some of you are even like that. You have your dozen go-to verses that you pull out when life gets hard, but you've never seen how the whole thing works. How the whole Bible is a unit. How the 66 books fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. How it paints a beautiful picture of God's glory made visible in the redemption and judgment of sinners. Therefore, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series that I'm confident is going to enrich your faith in deep ways. My goal is to help you see the unity of the Bible, a whole unit, not merely a collection of random verses or simply the collection of a bunch of books, all under the same cover, kind of like an anthology or a collection of poems would be. By looking at key chapters throughout the Bible, I want to help you see the big picture. I want you to see how the parts fit together along a grand storyline. I want you to appreciate the plan of redemption, which revolves around Jesus Christ. And to do that, we will need to spend considerable time in the Old Testament. If you are completely new to the Bible, there are two major sections in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament comprises about two-thirds of the Bible, and it covers earth history before Jesus Christ. The New Testament covers about one-third of the rest, and it gives to us the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, the spread of the apostles, and it ends with a prophetic book about the future. You might be thinking, well, I get why the New Testament is important, because, you know, Jesus is kind of important. But where does the Old Testament fit into all of this? Why should we spend time there? Well, actually, The Old Testament was written for us. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul actually said that to the believers in the church at Corinth. He says, now these things happened to them. He's urging the members of the church to flee idolatry. And so what he does is he brings up Old Testament examples of God's judgment on Israel's disobedience. And he says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So happened to them as an example, but it was preserved in writing for us, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that has not come to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the apostle's point is this: whatever temptation or testing you may be facing in your life right now, know that others have endured the same. And through the instruction that comes to us through their example, whether good or evil, you will see that God is faithful. That was the apostle's point. He was faithful to them, therefore he will be faithful to you. Another way to look at it is this: the Old Testament is about promise, and the New Testament is about fulfillment. Or in architectural terms, the Old Testament is the foundation or the basement, and the New Testament is the house built upon it. Or if you're a movie fan, the Old Testament is the first release, the original, the prequel, and the New Testament is the sequel. I'm calling this sermon series From Garden to Garden. And here's why. The Bible begins with the creation of a garden, and it ends with a garden. It begins with the creation of the Garden of Eden. And there God walked with man, and man walked with God, and there was no trouble between them. The Bible then ends with the creation of another garden, the Garden of God, in the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the heavenly city. And there, the redeemed worship God. And there's no trouble between them. It's really not simplistic to say then that all of the other events of the Bible take place between those two gardens. And the bad things that happen in the first garden are being reworked and redeemed and renovated for the glory of God, for the redeemed in the new garden. But there's another garden. There's a third garden, which has to happen for that transition to take place. And that's the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the name of the garden where Jesus lived the night before he died, before his trial, before his murder. And why is that garden significant? It's significant because there Jesus submitted his will unto death. There the Son of God, submitted to the plan that the Father and the Holy Spirit and he, the Son of God, had designed in eternity past. The garden is significant because it is there that the Son of God submits to the sacrifice that the righteousness of God required him to make, where he gives himself up willingly to the plan of God to die in our place, that we might be redeemed. And so as we travel through the Bible this year, we're going to move from garden to garden. And we're going to see the glory of God the glory of God in the redemption of sinners and even in the judgment of the wicked. Now let's set the stage. Genesis 1. The first chapter of the Bible speaks one simple message. God created everything, and everything He created was good and for His glory. The Bible begins with a dramatic display of the glory of God. The historical account of creation here in Genesis 1 is nothing short of pure majesty. God is the center of it all. We are not. As one commentator writes, the opening section of Genesis introduces us to the Creator. He is the main character of the book, even all of Scripture. Genesis 1 describes the set which God builds to show this drama of redemption. So let's look at the first words of God. As we walk through the creation account, we are faced with seven foundational truths we are called to embrace. Number one, God created everything out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. Theologians call this ex nihilo, out of nothing. The Bible begins with a definitive statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens is the expanse or the atmosphere or space. The earth, of course, is our planet that we live on. Together, this is another way of saying the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created everything. And this is accepted by faith. True believers accept this by faith, that God is the Creator. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created everything out of nothing. There was no pre-existing material that God then entered in and did the rest. He did it all. Verse 2 says the earth was without form and void or empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the earth was a lump of unformed clay when God first made it. Having created all matter, then God the artist now fashions it and fills it. Darkness, it says, hung over the water-covered earth as the Holy Spirit hovered above. Then God spoke. The Holy Spirit did not lead Moses to begin the Bible with a defense of God's existence. I want you to note that. The Bible does not begin with a defense of God's existence. He simply begins, in the beginning, God. His existence is declared, never defended. He is. In the beginning, God. He is God, we are not. He is the Creator, we are the creatures. He is the one who appraises us. We do not appraise Him. In the beginning, God. And now this self-existent, eternal God speaks. And that is the second truth we understand and heartily affirm by faith. God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the earth. He spoke the heavens. He spoke all matter into existence. God alone has the power to create something out of nothing. We are made in the image of God, and therefore we can be creative. but we never create. God creates everything out of nothing. He alone has the power to speak life into existence. Notice the repetition of this phrase, "and God said." For 6 consecutive days, God works by speaking particular portions of creation into existence. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day." So, first day, God said, and there was light. And light broke through all of the darkness that was hovering over the deep. Then day 2, verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." In other words, let there be sky that separates the water from below the sky from the water that is now above the sky. "And God made the sky, the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven," or sky. This would be the first heaven. The Bible would refer to it as the first heaven, which would be the atmosphere, that which we can see with our eyes. The second heaven would then be outer space. The third heaven that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 is the very dwelling place of God. This is the first heaven, the sky, the atmosphere. Then day 3, "And God said," he's speaking, "let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. So God pushes the water aside to uncover the earth, and dry land appears. God called the dry land earth, or land, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So on the third day, God pushes, by speaking, pushes the water aside, lets the land appear, the dry land, then he fills with vegetation, plants of every kind. And notice, plants with seeds already in them. Day 4. "And God said," verse 14, "let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So let there be 2 lights in the sky, in space. And these 2 lights will then be that which governs our calendar. And let them be in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which we call the sun, the lesser light to rule the night, call that the moon, and the stars. So on day 4, God created the sun, moon, and galaxies filled with stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, day 5. "And God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So on day five, God fills the waters and the skies with creatures. Day six, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Six times, and God said. And then he did his work, and there was evening, and there was morning. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And every time, God said, this is good. God spoke the universe into existence. Everything came into being because God spoke. When God speaks, life begins. And the New Testament tells us that the agent of this speaking is the Word. In fact, the Apostle John undoubtedly borrows language from Genesis 1 in the opening lines of his gospel. When he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I draw your attention to that because throughout this sermon series, you are going to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the central figure of the Bible. He doesn't just show up in the New Testament as a baby in a manger. He's here, Genesis 1, creating. Colossians 1 says it is Christ who spoke and all things were created. It is the Son of God. See, and just as God alone is the one who can speak physical life into existence, so God is the only one who can speak spiritual life into existence. And it is through the gospel that Jesus Christ speaks new life into sinners like you and me. And we move from being creatures under the condemnation of sin to becoming new creations of God, the redeemed, who are saved and forgiven and being reworked and renovated that we might bring more glory to our Savior. There's a third truth we understand and heartily affirm by faith, and that is that God was pleased with everything he created. You saw that as we read through the text, and it was good. Verse 12 says the same thing in 18 and 21 and 31. In other words, in its original state, everything that God made was good. There was nothing deficient in God's creation. There was nothing that needed improvement. There was nothing that needed fixing up. Everything was good. Everything was complete. Everything brought him glory. Everything shouted his majesty. Until sin came into the world, which is for another week. There's a fourth truth we understand and heartily affirm, and that is that God made living things already mature, ready to produce. We saw that on day 3, verse 11. Plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. God didn't create seedlings. He created full-grown fruit trees already having their branches dripping with fruit, and inside the fruit, seeds. He created earth. When he spoke, he created earth in full maturity. Boom, there it was. Ready to replenish. Ready to fill the whole earth. with His glory. We saw that in day 5 as well. Verse 21, God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves. And He blessed them, verse 22, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. And let birds multiply on the earth. God created all things good, and He created it, all things in a state of maturity, already ready to reproduce. So the stage is now set. Thus far, the stage is now set to receive the pinnacle of His creation, which is man. And so there is a fifth truth we understand and heartily affirm by faith, and that is that God created man and woman, two genders, as image bearers. There was a day we didn't have to say that. The most recent statistic is that there are now 63 claimed genders. It's not funny, folks. I know it is laughable to some extent, but it's not funny because this is the culture in which we live. This is a world trapped in the lies that Satan spreads because the most basic chapter of the Bible is not honored. And God the Creator is not worshipped. And that's what happens when we turn away from the revelation of God in His Word. We come up with our own system, right? Our own rules, our own descriptions, our own definitions. But it's very clear on day 6 that God creates man, and He creates a man and woman. Together they are called man, two genders, and they are image bearers. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man. Now that's the first clue that this singular God is plural in being, in roles, in persons. We don't yet know it's three, but the rest of Scripture will show us that. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's incredible. See, the creation of man is introduced differently than all the other parts of creation. Why? Because man is set apart as being the only part of creation that is made in the image of God. Now, we don't know all the ramifications of that. But it means that we have mind, emotion, and will. We have the capacity to have a relationship with God, to communicate with God. We reflect Him in many different ways. As God is the worker in Genesis 1, we reflect Him in our work. He's the creator. We reflect Him in our creativity. We reflect Him in honoring that which He created us to be, whether it's a man or a woman. We reflect His image by accepting and receiving who He created us to be and then living that out to His glory. He gave them dominion, verse 26, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. This means that human life has inherent value that surpasses every other creature. We live in a society that wants to bring the dignity of human life down to the level of animals, the level of animals, they're the dignity of life up to human beings, so that that's all we are, is we're all a bunch of animals. And so putting a baby to death is not really any different than putting your dog down. That's the world we live in. But God says that human beings contain within themselves an indescribable value. Because we are made in His image. We are image bearers, that is, reflectors of His glory. That's what we are. We are reflectors of His glory. So, husbands and wives, when God gives you children and you hold them for the first time, you need to understand you are holding in your hands someone made in the very image of God, a reflector of His glory, given the capacity and the ability to bring glory to God as no other creature can. It's incredible. Number six, we understand and heartily affirm by faith that God commanded man and woman to reproduce and dominate the earth. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Take it over. And have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, if man doesn't dominate over the world, then the world takes over. Your garden left to itself for a month is evidence of that. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. By the way, side note, you'll see this in chapter 6 and 7 when we get to the flood, but meat is added to the menu after the flood. You're okay. You don't have to become a vegetarian. Don't say, oh my word. No. Praise God for meat. So, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So, as stewards of the rest of the earth, man was commanded to take the beauty and purity of the Garden of Eden and spread it through the whole earth. That was God's plan. Was that the entire earth would be filled with image bearers who would reflect His glory and live under His authority, happily letting Him be the King of the earth. But of course, chapter 3 changes all that. But we'll get to that. But the Garden of Eden was a mini kingdom. And as Adam and Eve lived humbly and happily under God's rule, the kingdom then would become worldwide. We'll see how Satan and sin change all of that. But one day, Scripture says, the King of Heaven will return and the whole earth will again be filled with His glory. What a day. What a day that will be. And then there's a seventh truth we understand and heartily affirm, and that is that God established the seven-day week, which included a day of rest. Here's one of these poor chapter divisions in the Bible. Chapter 2 begins with the seventh day. That's okay. We know that the chapter divisions were not inspired. But this is the completion then of the creation week. So far, You should have noticed the repetition of this phrase, and there was evening and there was morning, the whatever day. And now we come to the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything that filled them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God rested because he was finished. He didn't rest because he was tired. He was finished. Creation was what he wanted it to be. The stage is now set for the drama of redemption. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So 6 days for labor, 1 day for rest. And God's example then became the pattern to follow, as is made clear in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, God based his command upon the example that he set in creation week. In fact, Moses even says that. He explains after giving that command, for reason, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, set apart. That's what the word holy means. Set it apart as being different than the other six. Set it apart as being a day of rest. A day to take a break from all the normal grind of the week and worship him, love him, and rejoice in our Creator. So how does all this apply to us? Well, very simply, in contrast to the society that we live in, man is not the beginning and end of all things. God is. We are not the center of the universe. God is. We are created beings, totally dependent beings. Without God giving us life each day, we would not be here. We are not free to run our lives independently, doing as we please. We live under the authority of the one who made us. The very fact that we received life from him means we now owe God everything. The ramifications of that are profound. And you will have to explore that in prayer and submission to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we now owe him everything. So the point of Genesis 1 is clear. God made everything. And everything he made was good and for his glory. Therefore, when we pattern our lives in simple faith and obedience to his original plan, then we live within the fullest experience of his blessing. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for making it clear, easy for us to understand. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and our hearts to see the beauty of your original creation, your design, your plan. It overwhelms us, Lord. You are the good creator, the majestic one, the one who is worthy of all of our worship. And so, God, as we go into a new week, cause us, Lord, to rest in these truths. Cause us, Father, to submit everything that we are to you, the one who made us, that we might be reflectors of your glory in greater ways. And that Jesus Christ, the Creator, who is also our Savior, will receive glory and honor as we live for Him. And we look forward, Lord, to the day when the King of Heaven shall return and all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. And so like John, we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And may we be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.